You'll be needing both of those this morning. And just to remind you, to reset you in a way, I just want to take you back several weeks. You'll recall that we talked about the mercy of God and how each one of us needs to respond to the grace of God in order to be part of the family of God. And as we talked about mercy, we talked about the effect that it has on us. We begin to desire to grow. And so we talked about each one of us investing in the Word of God, personally and corporately, making sure that we are genuinely being transformed by God's Word, not just reading it for information's sake, but asking the Lord to transform us by His own Word. And as we engage His Word, we realize that we have been called as a family here at Long Beach Alliance into unity with one another, a unique unity that exists. Jesus Christ said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." He was speaking to the brothers and the sisters. He was asking the brethren to love one another in a unique and special manner. And so we're called into this unity, and that takes us into groups, and it takes us into relationships. And I made the comment that for many of us that come to church but never participate in anything other than Sunday morning, we are missing out. You cannot possibly be unified if you do not actually engage with other people. And in the midst of that, we talked about what it requires of us, what kind of an investment it requires of us, not just of our time, not just of our money, but investing in the mission and the message of what Jesus Christ is doing around the world. That launched us into speaking about our global and our local investment in this community and in the larger world, the uttermost parts of the earth that God has given to us. We began to take a look at some of our local partners and talked about our global relationship, our global and local relationship to the world that we live in. And this morning, we begin to launch off into 2 weeks that are distinctive for us as a church because they have to do with our history in the Christian and Missionary Alliance and our participation in the Great Commission Fund and our active embracing of the mission that Jesus Christ gave us at the Great Commission to go into all the world and make disciples, to make disciples of all people, of all languages, of all races, to communicate that Jesus Christ did not just come for some, but Jesus Christ came for all. And so in the midst of that, I want you to see how this connects to the larger life of our church. Because this morning, as Joel Bubna is going to be coming and sharing with us, I don't want you to miss the embracing of the mission and the message of Jesus Christ. That this is part of who we are. This is part of our DNA. This is part of what we are all about. And so this morning, as you take a look at your outline, and I'm confident in your ability to read, you can read a few things about Joel. I asked Joel, "How would you like me to introduce you this morning?" He said, "Tell them I'm a nice guy." He said, "You don't really know true or false on that, but tell them that I'm a nice guy." And then Scott Trickett threw in, "A nice guy in a green shirt." So this morning, I'd like you to welcome with me Joel Bubna, a nice guy in a green shirt.
Wow. I don't know if I can live up to the nice guy thing, but I am wearing a green shirt. It is really good to be here. I'm not just saying that because that's what I'm supposed to say, but it honestly is. This is only the second time I've been in California. I'm from New York, and so we don't get out this way often. The last time I was here was in 1973 for my grandma's funeral. She was part of this body of believers, and so it is really a privilege to be here. I've been living in West Africa now for about 20 years with my wife and our 3 children. And when you live somewhere for a long time, you begin to perceive the world differently. You don't see with the same eyes. You probably don't act like you used to act because you're part of a new culture now. Some of that stuff is just behavioral. In West Africa, where I live, we never use our left hand. You just don't do that. You don't shake somebody's hand with your left hand. You don't give them something with your left hand publicly, you just don't use your left hand. You're not even supposed to put offering in church in with your left hand. I've never seen him refuse it, but in principle, you're not supposed to do that. You always use your right hand, and to do otherwise would be to dishonor somebody. Now, I don't even think about that anymore. It's just habit for me. We got back to the States last year, and we're living in Chicago. And everywhere you drive in Chicago, there's toll booths. So I'm driving, and I drive up to this toll booth, and I didn't get quite close enough. So I'm reaching my right hand out the window, trying to give my money to this woman, and I can't get it out there. So I think, now what do I do? So I had this genius idea. I put my left hand up, and I pushed my right hand as far as I could, and this lady's reaching out, and she finally gets it, and she was very gracious. She didn't say anything, but she's looking at me like, pal, this is not rocket science. You put the money in your left hand. I'm not even going to try to explain, lady. I'm not from here. Pardon me. Some of the things about culture are much deeper, very profound. One of the things that's true of where we live is that everything is about relationship. The way that you greet, the way that you live is all about the people you live with. And so another habit that I have now that I just can't not do is when you go anywhere in West Africa, in Mali, for a number of years we lived in Cote d'Ivoire, whenever you go anywhere, the first thing you do is they give you a glass of water and you sit down and then they ask you the news. Why have you come? So I've come to Long Beach, and even though you didn't ask me why I came, I'm going to tell you this morning because that's how my culture works. But thanks for asking anyways. Why have I come? Well, the first reason is that I was invited, and sounded like a great place to be when you're from Chicago in January, and so I came. But far more importantly, it's because what God has called us to do, what Pastor just spoke about, in the Christian and Missionary Alliance, the way we've decided to try to do that is to do that together. Every body of believers could try to send people here, but as a group, we've decided we're going to try to fulfill Jesus' words in this way. And it's not this church specifically that sent us to West Africa, but in a real way it is, if we're really doing this together. And so it's only normal for me to come here and say thank you. I mean, you're not doing this so I come here and say thank you, but we feel a deep sense of gratitude that together what we do, that we're not doing it alone. The second reason is that if I'm here this morning and you're here this morning, that means that this story is not done yet. It's not finished. And Scott said a few minutes ago, you know what, you can get tired doing this. I went to my first missionary convention when I was 2.5 months old. I don't remember a lot, but I know... I know I was there because I've seen pictures. And so I've gone to gazillions of missionary conferences. Why do you keep doing this every year? Well, I hope the reason is so we don't forget what this story is really about. And if I'm here and you're here, it's because it's not over yet. And so my hope is that this morning and in these days, we're just simply reminded that this story is really big. And God has invited us all into it together. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to some verses that you've heard probably many times before from the book of Acts, chapter 1. And I hope we'll hear them this morning in a new way. I was flying out here a couple weeks ago. As I said, I'm from New York. So this whole thing that happened in the Hudson River with the plane going down, that was in my backyard, and so I was watching very carefully. A few days later, I got in an airplane to fly out here. I've honestly never listened to what the stewardess says in that whole thing, but I was listening very carefully that day. And I hope in the same way this morning, you'll hear these ancient words with new ears. About 3 years ago, I was sitting in my living room in Bamako, Mali. Bamako is the capital of Mali, where we live. And it was a great day, actually. We got hooked up to the internet that day. Now, that's not any big deal to you, but where I live, trust me. At that time, you couldn't get hooked up to internet in Mali, but if a friend of ours who does these kind of things somehow beamed it off a satellite and bounced it off a water tower, and it got somehow got into our living room, and he came and hooked it up, and while he was doing it, he said, "Joel, I want to show you this thing. I'm sure all of you have seen it. It's called Google Earth." So he downloaded it onto my computer and was dinging around showing me how this thing works. So the next day I'm sitting there, my son is on the computer, and I've never shown him anything on the computer. And so this was my chance. I said, "Josiah, I want to show you this thing. It's really cool." So I walk over and get up Google Earth. And if you've ever done this before, it shows you the picture of our globe, our planet, from out in outer space on a satellite somewhere. And you see this picture. And then you click it and it starts to zoom in. Now, fortunately, Africa is right in the center. It is the center of the world. I mean, it's only normal that it would be that way. So you zoom in and there's Africa and you can see the outline, and then soon you can see West Africa and the Niger River and Mali and then Bamako from some satellite in outer space. And then I said, "Josiah, watch this. This is really cool." And boom, you zoom in one last time and there's our house in Bamako, Mali. Now, on most days, you wouldn't be able to see our house because it's surrounded by mango trees to try to cut back on a little bit of the heat. But I was on my way to the office one day, and I said to the guy who works sometimes in our yard, "Could you just trim back a few branches?" And I came back 3 hours later, and the trees were gone. So, cut down on our shade, but at least you can see our house now from Google Earth. What I would like to do this morning is, in the same way, look at this story that God is writing across human history. Often we're real focused on what God is doing here in Long Beach and this body of believers, and that's how we should be. This is where God planted you. But what if we would step back and if you will, take a Google look at this story that God is writing across human history. This is what it says. It says that the story began one day when God opened his mouth and he spoke. And when he spoke, all that we see came to be. The trees and the mountains and the ocean and it all the glory and beauty that we see around us happened. And then on the last day, he created a man and from the man a woman. And this man and woman carried in their very being his glory, his image. And not only that, they knew God. In the same way that I'm talking to you this morning, they talked to God. And God looked at it when he finished and he said, "That is really amazing. That is great." And it was. And that's how the story was written to be. Unfortunately, this man and this woman made a decision that changed the whole course of the story. The scripture says to us that God had told them not to eat of the tree in the garden, of the knowledge of good and evil. And one day they were tempted and they did what God said not to, and it changed the whole story. In that one day, all that was lost. I don't know if you ever think about this. Probably none of us can even begin to conceive what was lost on that day, because we've never known what they knew. Think about it. Imagine living in a world where everybody got along. There's no war. There's never any bad news. You turn on CNN actually you wouldn't even need CNN because it's all good. And that's where they lived. That's where they lived, and then it was lost. And it says on that very day that it was lost, God came and spoke to them in the garden and said to them, "What happened?" And then in the conversation, he said, "This has been lost, but on this very day, I'm going to put into action a plan to make it right again." And if you read the Old Testament, it tells the story of God preparing that day. And then it says that on just the right day, at just the right time, God sent His Son Jesus into this story. And He lived here and He walked with us and He died. And in His death, He carried with Him all the junk, all the pain, all the anger and anguish that's in our souls. He made a way to make that right so that we could be redeemed again to our Heavenly Father. I'm sorry, where I'm from, every once in a while when you say something like that, people say, "That's right, amen." So thank you. I'm just making sure you're out there and that you heard what I just said. Because it is really good news. And then it says that 3 days later, Jesus walked out of the tomb. And the whole story changed all over again. That's where this part of the story that is in Acts chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 3 to 11. This is this part of the story. Jesus has now died and risen from the dead, and He's with His disciples, and this is what it says. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. After His suffering, Jesus showed Himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that He indeed was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the gift that you heard Me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked Him, "Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus said to them, "That is not for you to know the times and the dates the Father has set by His authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and right out to the ends of the earth." After Jesus said that, He was taken before their very eyes, and a cloud hid Him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as He was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way that you have just seen Him go to heaven." This is 40 days. 40 days between the time that Jesus died and He returned to be seated at the right hand of the Father. It's really striking when you read this, how little Jesus says in these 40 days. I mean, this is 40 days, in essence, to hand off the keys of this glorious kingdom to these 12 men. If this happened in our day, forget it. We would have podcasts and every little word Jesus said, 92 commentaries on it. There's just a couple words that Jesus spoke. We have a proverb in Côte d'Ivoire that says, "Des fois, le silence parle très fort." Did you get that? Oh, okay. I'll translate it for you then. What that means is sometimes silence speaks really loudly. And I wonder if Jesus' silence here isn't a loud message so that we don't miss the words that He did say. This is what He said. In the book of Matthew, He's with His disciples and they're talking about this Jesus leaving and what that means. And He simply says this: "Go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And teach them to do everything that I've commanded you. And if you do this, I'll be with you till the end of the story." It kind of says the same thing in the book of Mark. And on this day, He's again with His disciples. It's recorded here in the book of Acts. And they're asking Him, "Jesus, is it now that you're going to reestablish Israel and build an earthly kingdom?" And Jesus said, no, you got the wrong story. That's not what this story is about. This is what's going to happen. Wait in Jerusalem, and as you wait and pray, the Holy Spirit that I've been talking about is going to come, and He's going to come on you, and He's going to give you power. And what's the power for? So that you can be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. End of words. You see any themes running through those? I think the silences so we don't miss the words that he did speak. That's what this story is all about. And Jesus is walking with his disciples, and all of a sudden, he's gone. And they're standing there looking in heaven. And the angel comes and says, "What are you guys looking at?" "Ah, Jesus was just standing here, and he's gone." And the angel says this. Now, this is a little bit of a paraphrase here, but I think this is what he's saying. The angel says, "The same thing that you just saw, keep looking, because you're going to see the same thing in reverse. But between this day that I'm talking to you and the day that you see that in reverse, for crying out loud, just go do what he said to do." Don't look for that in there. It's not said exactly like that. But in essence, that's what the angel is saying. And I have an idea that that's how they lived every day. When they woke up in the morning, maybe it's going to be today. But if it isn't, well then just let's go do what he asked us to do. Dear brothers and sisters, God is not writing 10 stories. He's not writing 5 stories. He's writing 1. And this is what the story is about. Scott's words at the beginning were really poignant. It's easy to get tired in this story. It's easy to think that the United States of America is what God is building. But it's not. He's building a family for himself from every tongue and every tribe and every nation for that day. If you ask me today, why hasn't that day happened yet? I don't know. It's been 2,000 years. Why hasn't it happened? I don't know. I thought maybe God was waiting to see who was going to win the elections. But apparently that's not what he was waiting for. In fact, I'm not even sure that's on his radar screen. What he is waiting for, Jesus said, is that this gospel become a testimony to every tongue and every tribe and every nation. And then Jesus said, "Look up, because the curtain's going to close and the story's going to be over." That's what the story is about. And he's invited us all into it. I want to do this the Ivoirian way this morning with a story. I just want to tell you a story. And if I do it right, in a good Ivoirian way, when I get to the end of the story, you'll get the point. If I do it wrong, you won't get the point, and then I'll have to tell you what it means. But that's okay. A number of years ago, we were living in the city of Abidjan. It's the capital city of Cote d'Ivoire, planting a church, and we had just moved there. City of about 3-4 million people at that time. And we moved into this neighborhood, and right away, we wanted to get to know the people that lived around us. Well, at that time, our son was 3 years old, and he began to make friends in the neighborhood. And through his friends, we got to meet a bunch of people. And one of them lived right across the street from us. They had a little boy who was Josiah's age, and we got to know the parents. And right away, we began to pray that God would somehow give us opportunity to share with our new friends this wonderful story that God has poured into our lives by his son Jesus. The problem was we could never seem to get to talk to these people. He was a pilot. He's still a pilot. And he was gone all the time. His wife is a business lady. She's all over West Africa. I mean, he just never could find time to talk to them. And so we just asked God somehow help us to build a bridge into their lives. Well, not even a week later, their son comes over one day and said, "My dad is sick and we're not sure what's wrong, but we just wanted you to know." So we went over to greet, and sure enough, his blood pressure the night before had just skyrocketed. They didn't know what had happened. And so for the next 2 weeks, Emmanuel was in the front yard laying under a mango tree all day on a mat. And so every day we would go over and spend an hour, 2 hours just talking and getting to know them. And then 2 weeks later, all of a sudden he was better and back to work he went. But God had answered our prayer and a bridge had been built. They became our dear friends, and we knew that we only had 1 year living in that house, and then we were going to be heading back to the States for a year before returning. So we knew that we didn't have a lot of time. And about 2 months before we actually left, there was an evangelistic outreach going on in this neighborhood. And so one night, I invited Emmanuel, my neighbor, to go with me. So we went to this thing, and he listened to the words. And Emmanuel grew up in a village, into the interior of Cote d'Ivoire. Gone to a Catholic school, so he kind of had Catholic notions of life, but came from a family that was animist, and that was kind of his worldview. And that night, for the first time, he hears these words of good news from the gospel. So at the end of the message, the guy who was preaching said, "Look, if anybody would like me to pray for them, just raise your hand." So Emmanuel raised his hand. I turned to him. I said, "Can I pray with you?" "What?" He said, "Yeah, that would be very good." I said, "What do you want me to pray?" He said, "Well, these words I've heard tonight are very confusing. I don't really know how to fit them into it." Well, I said, "Well, let's just pray that somehow God will reveal himself so that you understand." He said, "That would be good." So we prayed. And then 2 months later, we left the country to return to the United States, and we said goodbye to them, and they came to the airport, and we didn't know if we would ever, you know, live close to them again and have the same kind of relationship. We get to the United States, and at that time we were living in Nyack, New York. I was teaching at Nyack College that year and living down the street from my parents. And 2 months into it, I get a note from Emmanuel, and he said, "I'm coming to a 2-week training in Delaware, coming with my wife and my son. We would love to stop and see you." I said, "That would be great." So they came to Nyack, and they met my family, my parents, and we had a good couple days together. I had chances just to pray and talk, and we were just delighted that the bridge continued to be built. They returned then to Abidjan, and a year later we moved back to Abidjan. Now, however, we were placed like an hour away, totally on the other end of the city, to plant this new church. So I got to Abidjan. I called my friend Tokba Emmanuel. I said, "Emmanuel, just want you to know we're back in town, even though we're not neighbors anymore. When you're over on this side of town, come to see us." As the Lord would have it, not even a month later, they moved over to our side of town. They were right down the street again. And so we thought, fantastic. This is God, and they're... We were just starting a cell group in our living room, and this is going to be a great thing for them to just hear the word of God and the seed be planted. And that was what we started to pray for. Well, short time later, he comes to my house one night and he said, "Pastor, I've come just to tell you that I just got word that I'm going to the United States for a year for an officer's training school in Alabama, and I just wanted you to know." So I said, "Well, that's really good news. That's wonderful. We're really disappointed because we're just starting this cell group and we really want you to be part of it. But if God knows all these things..." And so we left it at that. The night before he was leaving, he came to my house to say goodbye, and we prayed together. And I said, "Now, Emmanuel, I know you speak English very well, but you're going to Alabama. I just want you to be ready, because what you hear may not sound like anything you've ever heard before, but just hang in there, it'll come." And we laughed, and then he left. And I kind of lost contact with him. We heard that he had got there, but he didn't have access to email all the time, and so we kind of lost his tracks for a few months. When he started in this school, there were two people in this school, this officer's school, that really befriended him. One was a teacher and one was a student. And these men just, for whatever reason, reached out to him and helped him to get his feet on the ground in that place. Thanksgiving rolled around, and this student that was a friend of him, that had befriended him, invited him to come to his house for Thanksgiving. Well, Emmanuel said, "I don't really know what Thanksgiving is." He said, "Well, this is what it is. It's a holiday and we don't have school. And it's not that they're not thankful in Cote d'Ivoire, they just never had pilgrims and stuff, so they don't know about this thing." So he invited him to his house in Pennsylvania, and the day came and they got in his car and they're driving to Pennsylvania. Well, as they're driving and talking, it turns out this guy is he's a Christ follower, he's a believer. And so he's talking to Emmanuel about this, and Emmanuel says, "Really? What church do you go to?" He said, "Well, you've probably never heard it before. It's not a real big church. It's called the Christian Missionary Alliance." And Emmanuel says, "Get out." He said, my neighbor in Abidjan is a pastor with the Christian Missionary Alliance." And the guy said, "Really?" So they're talking about it, and they get to his house, and Thanksgiving dinner, this friend of his brother, it's at his house, and so they're talking about all this, and this guy's brother says to Emmanuel, this neighbor of yours in Abidjan, what's his name? He said, his name is Pastor Bubna Joel. And the guy says, get out. I went to college with that guy. So he pulls out these yearbooks, and he's showing Emmanuel pictures of me in college, and Emmanuel's like, wow, that's really amazing. So he goes back to Alabama, and now it's Christmas time, and this teacher that's a friend of his invites him to go to his house for Christmas. And Emmanuel said, well, that would be wonderful. I don't know anybody. I don't have family in this country. That would be an honor to come to your home. So he said, well, we will pick you up on such and such a day. I actually live in Colorado, so it's going to take us a while to get there, but you're welcome to join our family. So they come and pick him up in a van, this man and his wife and kids, and they're driving across from Alabama to Colorado. And as they go, they're talking, and well, it turns out this guy's a believer in Jesus Christ. And he's talking to him. So Emmanuel says, what church do you go to? He said, well, the name of the church I'm a part of, it's called the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And Emmanuel's like, you people are everywhere. Like, how do you get away from these guys? So he says, well, that's really amazing because my neighbor in Abidjan is a pastor with the Christian Missionary Alliance. And the guy said, no kidding, what's his name? He said, well, his name is Pastor Bubna Joel. And the guy says, that's amazing. He says, you know, his father lives in the same town I do in Colorado. And Emmanuel says, oh yeah, I know his dad. I met him. He goes, yeah. So they went to Colorado Springs and they visited my dad and then they went back to Alabama. About a month later, it was February of the following year, I got up one morning and I went to my office and I got on the email and there's an email from this man. His name was Chris, Colonel Chris. I forget his last name. And he said, you don't know me. This is my name. I teach at an officer's training school in Alabama and I have become friends with your friend, Tokbay Emmanuel. And he told a little bit about going to my father's house in Colorado and being with Emmanuel for Christmas. And then he said, the reason I'm writing to you is yesterday Emmanuel went to church with us in the morning. And the message yesterday was about the gospel and about what it means and the way that God has made for us in Christ. And so on the way home, we were talking about the message and I said to Emmanuel, have you ever personally put your faith in Christ and asked for his forgiveness? And Emmanuel said, no, I've never done that. And so he said, I asked him if he would like to, and he said yes. And so before he got out of the car at his house, we prayed together, and Emmanuel embraced Jesus. And I just thought you'd want to know, and that's why I'm writing to you. Pretty amazing. Thought about that a lot of times, and the question I asked myself is, what made those two guys do that? The only answer I can come up with is they must have thought that that's normal. That's what you're supposed to do. Emmanuel came back to Abidjan and he and his wife became some of the first members of what has now become the Riviera Alliance Church. Short time after that, I got a call from Emmanuel one day and he said, I'm calling you today to tell you that my mom came from the village today and she's not well. Now in Cote d'Ivoire, when somebody comes from the village, that means that there's no hope left, that this is the last straw. And so I knew that probably she was really not well. So I said, well, can I come to your house tonight to visit? And he said, that would be great. So I called one of the elders of our church and I said, would you go with me tonight to visit Emmanuel? His mother is sick. Yep. So we went and we got to the house. And went into the room where she was. She was just a tiny woman and she had gone to the hospital and they found that she had bone cancer. And in fact, it was so bad that when she would lift her arm, the bone wouldn't even hold. It would just like bend. It was so far gone. And she was in a lot of pain. And so we listened to all the news and talked for a few minutes. And then I said, could we pray for your mom? And he said, yes, we would like that very much. And I said, well, Emmanuel, does your mom know Jesus? I mean, has she ever heard this story? And he said, no, I'm sure that she hasn't. I said, well, before I pray, would you mind if I just shared the story with her? And he said, that would be great. Now, Emmanuel's mom lived in a village about 9 hours from Abidjan. And she couldn't speak French. She'd never been to school. All she could speak was Yakuba. And so I had to tell the story in its simplest form, and then he would translate it and so that his mom could understand. And in that kind of a situation, you don't go into all the... You just tell it like it is. So I simply said, Mami Tokba, the God who created you and me, He passionately loves you. And I know it's true because He sent His Son Jesus to live here, and we have this story, and it's a beautiful story. And this is what it means. This is what He came to do. And He made a way so that the God who created us, our Heavenly Father, we could know Him. And so I told the story, and in Cote d'Ivoire, you always listen interactively. Like when you're talking, the person that you're talking to keeps going, When you're on the phone, if you're talking and you don't keep going, they think you're not there anymore. They go, hello, hello. And you, yeah, I'm still here. So I'm saying this in French and he's translating it into Yakuba and his mom is, And then if you really understand, you say, So I got to the end of the story and I said, Emmanuel, would you ask your mom if she has understood my words? So he asks his mom and she says, I said, well, would you ask your mom if she would like to put her faith in Jesus? To find forgiveness for her sin. And just as I asked it, the elder that was with me said, no, wait a minute. You shouldn't be asking that question. Her own son should ask her that question. So I said, you know, that's right. So Emmanuel turns to his mom and tells her his own story and how he found the Jesus road. And then he said to his mom, would you like to step onto this road and put your faith in Jesus? And she said, So I said, okay, this is what we'll do. This is just as simple as it can be. All we have to do is address ourselves in Jesus' name to our Heavenly Father and tell Him what you want to express. So I led her in a prayer and we prayed. And when we finished, I repeated again, Mami Tokba, this is what this means. And then the elder that was with me turned to her and he said, Mommy, when you get back to your village, make sure you find somebody who is a Jesus follower. Somebody who can help you to understand and walk on the road with you. And she's staring at him with this blank stare. And Emmanuel says, you don't understand. The village we come from, there is nobody like that. Wow. She went back to her village. And not even a few weeks later, Emmanuel called me one day and he said, just got word from the village that my mom passed away, and I just want you to know that. I said, Emmanuel, I am so sorry for the pain that is for you and the loss. But at the same time, joyful that you don't have to wonder where your mom is. She's gone home to be with our Father. He said, yeah, that's really good news. I tell you that story to simply remind all of us that that's what this story is really about. God is passionately looking for a people from every tongue and every tribe and every nation. But that never happens by accident. I was laying in bed that night after we prayed with Mami Tokba and thinking, how did that happen? I mean, why me? This guy from New Jersey, I don't even speak her language. And why did I have the privilege today of taking her hand and walking her into the kingdom of Jesus? It is a privilege. The only reason that I had that privilege is there's a whole bunch of people who honestly believe that that's what this story is about. And a lot of those people have prayed and given money, and they'll never see Mami Tokpa on this side of heaven. But they will someday. Let me close with these words. If it's not costing you anything to be in this story, then you might not be getting it. Because that's what this story is about. And I guarantee you that none of us are going to stand before the throne of Jesus one day and say, "Oh, why did I give so much money? You know, why did I do all that? I really regret this." It's not going to happen. But we might be standing there and thinking, "Why didn't I get this? He's invited us into a story that is eternal." These are tough times. These are tough times for all of us. Our economy is going, and we don't know where it's going to land. But this story is not going to change. Let us not grow weary in well-doing. Just somebody say amen? That's not very convincing, but I'll take it. Pray with me. Lord, thanks. Thanks for this body of believers that is in this place for the glory of your name. And I pray your blessing on this place. I thank you for the testimony of this body of believers in this place. And the way that in the past that has gone around the world from these very four walls. And I pray that we would all not grow weary in this story. But that we would stay in it until the day that what the angel said becomes truth. That the heavens open and the one that we've all been waiting for returns to announce the end of the story and the beginning of eternity. And Lord, we pray this not for the glory of this church, not for the glory of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, but for the glory of the one who is worthy of all our praise. The one who gave himself gladly to buy us back. The one whose name is above every other name. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.